Lecture topic, strengthening and beautifying Amal.
Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah wa kafa wa salatu wa salamu ala ibadihi alladhina istafa. Amma ba'du fa'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Wadhakkir fa innadh dhikra tanfa'ul mu'minin. Sadaqallahu al-azim. Most respected mothers and sisters, Allah Ta'ala has blessed us with countless bounties, countless favors and ni'mats. And the more we make shukr to Allah Ta'ala for His countless ni'mats and favors, to that extent Allah will shower us with more favors. We understand the ni'mats being the various material things that we possess, the ni'mat of food that we are blessed with, that we eat, the ni'mat of all the physical capabilities Allah Ta'ala has given us. We can see, we can hear, we can speak, can walk. These are all the priceless bounties of Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. One person was in the court of Harun Rashid. So he said, "Can I ask you something?" He was somebody very close to Harun Rashid. He said, "Can I ask you a question, O Amirul Mu'mineen?" He said, "Yes." He said, "If supposing you are in some place where there is no water available anywhere, you just stranded somehow, you got stranded in this place, and now you are desperately thirsty for water, and somebody says to you that the water is available, one glass of water is available, but the one glass of water will be, the price of it will be half your kingdom. And now you are dying of thirst, and this is the offer somebody has made. If you're prepared to pay half the kingdom, then that person will give you the water. That's the only water available. You're not going to find it anywhere else. So what will you do?" He replied and said that, "Well, if that is the price, what is the point of trying to save that half kingdom, and then you don't even have life left because you're going to die of thirst? So then you'll pay the price. So I'll pay the half kingdom to get that one glass of water." So he said, "Okay, very well, that's half your kingdom gone. Supposing then after drinking that water, Allah forbid, you're unable to pass it out, which becomes a very excruciating situation. And then some hakim, some person has some experience. He says, I can assist with some medication which will help to relieve the situation immediately. But the price of it will be half the kingdom. So what will you do?" He says, "In that kind of situation, you'll be like dead. You will pay half the kingdom." He said to him that, "Do you realize what is the value of your kingdom? You cannot even pay for one glass of water that Allah Ta'ala blesses you all the time with. With your entire kingdom, that water which Allah gives you, this is so priceless, which insan, nobody can ever fulfill this requirement by producing water in some factory or in some other way. It's purely the gift of Allah Ta'ala. Allah Ta'ala descends from the skies. Allah Ta'ala enables it to be brought forth from the earth. So now there's just one ni'mat, one bounty of Allah Ta'ala, bounty of water. If a person had to pay the whole kingdom for it also, he'll pay for it. If there was nothing else available, no other water available." Now this is just one aspect for us to think and reflect now, that how many bounties of Allah Ta'ala we are enjoying all the time. Countless bounties. And each bounty is such that it is priceless. Now, what shukr did we make to Allah Ta'ala for this priceless bounty of all these things that He has given us? On top of all this, the greatest bounty is that of Iman. Allah Ta'ala blessed us with the bounty of Iman, with this ni'mat and this gift of the kalima, of tawheed, of believing in Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala, in believing in Nabiya Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Allah blessed us with Iman, with Islam. This is beyond everything else. Now what are the dictates of this Iman? What does this Iman demand of us? This is Allah Ta'ala's gift. It's Allah Ta'ala's bounty. But such a great bounty. What are the demands of this iman? We give our children some things, we give others things. So now we remind them from time to time, I give you all these things and this is now, you are not taking instruction or you're not complying with what we want you to do, etc. It becomes a very serious problem that the child is now not fulfilling the parents' command or wishes. And obviously the child should be doing that within the limits of Shariat. But we remind about what favors we have done to the child. And indeed, what parents do for the child cannot repay the whole life. That is a reality. But we do remind our children, we did all this for you. But did we think about ourselves as well, that we demand certain things from our children, certain conduct, certain behavior, certain degree of compliance, of obedience, and because, well, by virtue of being parents, they should be complying and being obedient to the parents. But over and above that, by virtue of what we do for them, we expect now something in return. We expect that obedience in return. We expect that compliance. So now whatever we do for our children is very, very, very limited. As much as it might appear, it is still very limited. And that too is all by the grace of Allah Ta'ala and the bounties that Allah Ta'ala provides, that we then take care of whatever their needs are. But now, did we apply the same thing to ourselves? That Allah Ta'ala created me, Allah Ta'ala has blessed me with these countless bounties, and on top of that, Allah has blessed me with the priceless gift of Iman. Now, what are the demands of this Iman? Just as by virtue of being parents, we demand some level of obedience, by virtue of whatever favors we've done to our children, we expect them to comply. Allah gave us everything. What obedience have we shown to Allah Ta'ala? What level of compliance have we displayed to the commands of Allah Ta'ala? Now many a times, we fall into a deception about ourselves. That I am very compliant. And we would even perhaps sometimes look down on others because we believe that we are extremely, if not extremely, but we are, mashallah, compliant. What we judge that on? So if a person, just to understand it by way of an example, the person has an examination to write, but that examination now, there's so many subjects, there are 10 papers to write, 10 examinations to give, but now all that is going to become one overall examination. So now the person wrote 4 papers, 5 papers, and they got the outcome of that 4 papers that you got 70%, 80% in all those papers. But now there's still another 6, 7, 8 papers to come. But now the person on the 4, 5 papers, he got to know what his marks were. The others, he wasn't informed. Nobody told him yet. He's already passed judgment about himself. I have passed. Why? Because in 4 papers I got 70%. But now when the marks of the other 6 come, 7 come, then if it's going to be 20% in all those, what's going to be the overall mark? What's going to be the overall sum total of the whole examinations? Say, failed. Now we also sometimes, with the grace of Allah Ta'ala, we are practicing to a point in certain aspects. So we deem that to be everything. And we take it as that if I'm complying in these few things, then it's fine, I'm done, I'm accomplished. And if somebody else is not complying in these few things, then it's obviously wrong. But then that person is written off, and that person is completely gone. So now the question to ask ourselves is, on the day of Qiyamah, will it be only a few things that we'll be questioned about, or everything about our life? Then there's the external self, the external actions, and there's also the heart, which is the key aspect of a person. What is in the heart, what is the mindset, where the aspirations are. So now this is what we have to reflect upon, that the first and foremost thing obviously are the farais in the side of the do's and the abstaining from haram. Everything Allah has forbidden, that's on the side of the don'ts. That's the most fundamental part of it. Now in this regard alone, if we take The fara'is, for instance, the most important fard is our salah. So now, one is the fulfillment of the 5 daily salah. And then the second aspect is the manner and the quality of its fulfillment. So we need to reflect, what is the quality of my salah? In the hadith sharif, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam describes the salah of some people, that because of the manner in which it was performed, the haphazard way, very hasty, not performing the ruku, the sajda correctly, done in great haste, the qawma and the jalsa postures, the qawma after the ruku, the standing up before going into sajda, that is being done in extreme haste. Between the two sajdas, there's hardly any pause. In haste, the person is now going into the next sajda, as a result of which the wajib of itminan is being omitted. A person performs the salah in a haphazard manner, reciting haphazardly. Why? So sometimes it's because of neglecting other duties, so now last minute we have to get everything done. And sometimes just because we want to get back onto the social media, hearing it ringing somewhere in the background. So while in salah also, the mind is still stuck somewhere there. Whatever other sites that we had to be checking something on. So this has destroyed so many things, that destroyed that quality of that salah as well. So as a result, in the hadith sharif, what is mentioned is that that haphazard salah, it rises in a dark form, barely above the person's head, and then it is taken and thrown back like a dirty rag at the face of the person, and the salah curses the person and says, "Dayya'aka Allah kama dayya'tani." May Allah destroy you as you have destroyed me. Allah Ta'ala protect us, Allah save us, that our salah starts cursing us. If a person's salah is cursing him, we are very concerned. Somebody, people mustn't curse us, and especially any pious person mustn't curse us. Our parents mustn't curse us. Indeed, we must try and be safe from any curse of anybody. And if that curse is not valid, it's not valid also. It won't even impact in any way. But we still are very afraid of that curse. What about the salah cursing somebody? What chance that do we have if our salah curses us? So now, the quality of the salah, to take the care, to take the time. We take care in so many things. If a person is going to be presented something to eat, and it's cooked right, or it's whatever, that baking is done right, so fine. It's the matter of now how it will taste. It's going to taste excellent. Alhamdulillah. But generally, that's not what we suffice on, that together with the way in which it is cooked and baked, but the presentation must be right. So there's a whole lot of effort and care put into it, that it is decorated in a certain way and it is presented in a certain way, and fine, that it will make it more pleasant for the person that's going to be served that food, they'll appreciate it more. Alhamdulillah, no problem. But the point is, we take that care for all these things. So now when we take the care to present things, that the reality of it is that that presentation is not going to be giving any practical benefit. Yes, it'll comfort somebody maybe in a way that they'll see it, they'll feel good about it, etc. But they're not going to eat anything extra in the presentation. But that presentation takes time, it takes effort to present it well, to present it in a good manner. So the point of reflection for ourselves is that we need to present our ibadat to Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. We need to present our durood sharif to Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now sometimes the way we are reciting Quran sharif, the way we are reciting durood sharif, our tasbihat, to quickly tick a box, and our salah to tick a box, that is done. But in that ticking of the box, it's done in a haphazard way, in haste, and to save the 2 minutes, we destroyed the salah, and we incurred the curse of that salah upon ourselves. For the 2 minutes that we saved, so-called saved, in the 2 minutes we wasted everything, and in such a disastrous manner. So now to present the salah. Some time back, happened to meet one person. He was in his late 80s, still living. So I met him for the first time.
So he mentioned something in passing. He was just talking something. And he said, look, now all this has passed now. This time has passed. I'm in that part of my life when I have to be worrying about presenting myself to my creator. A business person, not very knowledgeable in deen, etc. He's speaking it in his own words, in his own manner. But he said something very profound. He didn't say, I have to prepare for my akhirat only. He said something even beyond that. One is to prepare for akhirat, then the only thought is that now all my responsibilities, obligations are fulfilled. I made tawbah from the things I made some mistakes in. That is essential, that is fundamental. But he spoke something beyond that. In the light of what the example we just took just now, about presenting that food, that clothing, it must be presentable, etc., etc. Our home, things around us, whatever, everything we want it to be presentable. So mashallah, he said something very profound. He said, I have to worry now about presenting myself to my creator. My Allah must become pleased with me. Not that just I'm thinking that I did my responsibility and duty. Even that, how well has that been done correctly? How correctly it has been done? That itself is a big question. So now, the presentation of our amal, meaning to present it in the best quality. Tilawat of the Quran Sharif, the best quality that we can put into it. The zikr of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala, deep-hearted tasbihat, zikr daily. To start off with, the question, one is obviously the faraiz is at the top of the list. But then together with that, these amal, is there a standard minimum? Standard minimum. The minimum amount of tilawat that I must make daily. The minimum amount of istighfar I must make daily. How much we are in need, desperately in need of istighfar. Because how much we blunder all the time. Our tongue, our eyes, our heart and mind, and so many other things we blunder in. What we say sometimes, we don't pay any attention to it. Whereas in the Hadith Sharif, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says sometimes, a person says something, he doesn't pay any attention to it on the positive side of things. But that one statement had such good impact. It made such a difference to somebody else. It had such a wonderful, encouraging effect on somebody that it made the person turn their lives around. And the person who said it doesn't pay any attention that he said anything great. But due to the good effect that came out of it, Allah Ta'ala makes this a means of raising the person's stages tremendously high. But he didn't think anything great about the statement he made. And on the opposite side, person makes a careless statement. Sometimes that careless statement breaks somebody's heart in such a way that it plunged that person in a kind of depression. It created so much of strife and so much of issues between people. It caused friction and conflict. It made people become now enemies of one another. And sometimes that one careless sentence that was said, and then no amends were made, nothing was done to now sort the problem out and retract it. The result of it is, Yahwi bihafi jahannam. The person ends up as a result of that statement falling into the depths of jahannam. Meaning all the other things in place, this one statement dragged the person down. So now, to be conscious about all this, so in a case coming back to that point that we are making, so number one is our amal, to do it well, the quality of the amal. Then, together with all the faraiz, the wajibat, the sunnat muakkada at the top of the list, then all the other sunnats, as much as we can, we try to bring alive the sunnats in our homes, in every aspect of life that we can keep inculcating the sunnah of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is what brings noor into that home, brings barakah and blessings in the home. This is what unites the hearts. This is what brings that good relationship, that good bond between parents and children, between members of the household. When the noor of deen is in that home, when there's the noor of the Quran Sharif, the noor of the sunnah of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that brings so much of barakah and blessings. So this is the thing to now make an effort on. Then together with this, we are talking about presenting ourselves, and we're talking about becoming those who are acceptable in the court of Allah Ta'ala and who will pass with the fazl of Allah Ta'ala. So this is not confined to just certain parts of deen. Those are essential things. Obviously, it has to be there. But now somebody, mashallah, is very punctual on their salah. Alhamdulillah. They are making tilawat, zikr, dua, tasbihat, ta'aleem. Excellent. But if the tongue is not refraining from ghibat, then all this could possibly be in somebody else's account on the day of Qiyamah. So mashallah, tahajjud was performed, and tilawat of the Quran Sharif in abundance, so many khatams were made, and so many things were done. But what's going to be the outcome on the day of Qiyamah? That is a thing that we seldom think about, because we think about ourselves as already done, accomplished, past, we already placed, booked in Jannat. So we don't even stop to think about what will be my condition on the day of Qiyamah. How will I fare? And which direction will I end up in? Ibrahim bin Adham rahmatullah alayhi was a great king, the king of Balkh, and he gave up his entire kingdom to go and isolate himself and dedicate himself to the worship of Allah Ta'ala. The one incident that is mentioned in this regard is that Allah Ta'ala willed it that this should become the means of his hidayat. Somehow one person, they heard on the roof of the palace, somebody walking on the roof of the palace. Now this was not any insan, it was some makhluk of Allah Ta'ala, but it appeared to be some human being. So the instruction was given that what is this person doing there? Catch him and bring him. So he was arrested and brought. He said, what are you doing on the roof of the palace? He said, no, I lost my donkey or my horse. I lost my horse or camel, so I am looking for it. He said, where you lost your camel? Where you lost your horse? So he lost it somewhere on the ground, obviously. He says, you lost your camel, your horse on the ground, and you are looking for it on the roof of the palace. Where's your mind gone to? How can you ever expect to find something you lost on the ground, find it on something of this nature, a horse or a camel, find it on the roof of the palace? Now this was meant to be a message for him from the unseen. So that person who appeared to be a person said to him that if I can't find that horse and camel here on the roof of the palace, you think you're going to find Allah Ta'ala here in this life of neglect and this life of heedlessness? In the midst of all your things here, you're so caught up and you gave your heart to it. You think you're going to find Allah Ta'ala here? That was a moment of hidayat for him. It struck his heart and he abandoned everything. Now this is not what is called for, that we abandon everything. Whatever halal ni'mat Allah has blessed us with, but we abandon misusing it. But abandon the use of it in a way that Allah Ta'ala is displeased with. That is what we have to abandon. So in any case, this struck him so deeply, he abandoned everything and he disappeared and went away into the jungles and dedicated himself to the worship of Allah Ta'ala. One of the ministers one day went somehow and found him and now tried to entice him to come back. In that manner of enticing him, he said, don't you remember the time you used to be living in the palace and what comfort and what luxury and you had all your servants at your beck and call and so on and so forth, so why don't you come back? He said, okay, I'm ready to come back, but I have one concern. If you can sort that out, then I'll come back. What is the concern? He said, the concern is that on the day of Qiyamah, Allah Ta'ala has declared that there'll be two groups, Fariqun fil Jannah or Fariqun fil Sa'ir. One group in Jannah, one group in Jahannam. One group will go towards the everlasting bounties of Jannah, and another group will go to the Azab and the fire of Jahannam. I have no idea where I'm headed to. So if you can give me the guarantee from now that I will head to Jannah, then I can stop everything else and come back. So now who can give that guarantee here? So he said, that guarantee I cannot give you. He said, well, if you can't give me that guarantee, then you carry on. I'll continue doing what I need to do. Now these were people who continuously reflected and thought about Akhirat. They thought about what's going to be their condition on the day of Qiyamah. How many times did we sit back, sit down, to think, reflect for a few minutes, for a minute, for part of a minute, how will I fare on the day of Qiyamah? And the book of deeds will be passed out, which hand will I get my book of deeds in? The right hand or the left hand? Allah save us from that. On the day of Qiyamah, I too have to cross the Sirat, the bridge over Jahannam. How will I fare in that matter? Because it will depend on the type of a'mal that a person did. In the Hadith Sharif it comes, some will cross with the blink of an eye, some the speed of lightning, some like a fast horse, some like a camel, somebody will be crawling. Now imagine the bridge of across Jahannam, how many hundred years of travel, but he'll be going crawling. What difficulty this will be. And some will fall off. Now the speed and the difference of the speed will be dependent on the extent of a'mal and the strength and quality of the a'mal. The kind of a'mal, that will be the effect. So now, did we ever sit to think, what will be my condition? We are only obviously dependent entirely on the grace and mercy of Allah Ta'ala. But Allah Ta'ala has made the system that the one who has devoted himself, dedicated himself, and the one who has done the a'mal that Allah Ta'ala has commanded in the correct manner, then Allah will make those a'mal the means of this person's speedy crossing across the bridge over Jahannam, the Sirat, Pul Sirat, and entering Jannah. But now, for us to reflect, about the time of our death, when that moment comes, what will be my condition? When the ruh is suddenly leaving, what I'll be wishing for at that time? Wishing what I should have done. Wishing what I should have done, what I could have done, but now it's too late. All the should and could is too late now. What I could have done, I didn't do, no more chance. What I should have done, that too is gone now, it's too late to do it. So, now that we still have this opportunity, Allah knows best for how long, to reflect upon it, to sit down and think, my time will come any moment, what can I do now? What more can I do for Allah Ta'ala? I need to present myself to Allah Ta'ala. So to present myself, what should I do? In any case, one of the things that we spoke already about is the farais, the wajibat. This is what's going to take us closer to Allah Ta'ala. This is the foundation, staying away from haram. But many a times, we confine deen to this part, and like there doesn't exist anything else in deen. So in deen, there are other departments as well. And these are very, very crucial. The aspect of, for example, muashara, social life, how we deal with people. Because this is where we are going to either win or lose. How we deal with people, we deal wrongly with them, then we're going to lose in the sense that our amal is going to go to them. Because we made somebody's rebirth, we harmed somebody, we trampled on somebody's rights, oppressed someone, caused some taklif to somebody. The day of Qiyamah, they'll be smiling with our amal. Hazrat Maulana Umar Palampuri Sahib Rahmatullah Alayhi was a very great personality. Many may have heard his name, maybe it's not, but he was one of the very senior personalities of the work of Dawat and Tabligh in the very early days, and came to South Africa many times as well. So he used to mention about that his mother used to say to them when they were still very young, that look, if you want to make ghibat, if you want to make ghibat, then you make ghibat of me. Now, which person in his right mind, if someone not in his right mind, then now we're not discussing such a person. Which person in his or her right mind is going to make ghibat of their own mother? They may have some issues sometimes, they might want to find some solutions to things, but just to go and willy-nilly go and talk about the issues about their own, nobody's going to do it. No person in the right mind. So this was meant to be a form of tarbiyat, a form of highlighting the issue that look, in ghibat, you're going to end up passing on your good deeds to somebody else, the person you are backbiting. So you want to give your good deeds to somebody else, that's more valuable than anything, more valuable than all the things of the world put together, the whole world. Now you want to give somebody else your good deeds, so then the person who deserves it most is your own mother. So if you're doing ghibat, you rather make ghibat of me, so I'll get your good deeds. Why give it to somebody else when I deserve it more? Now nobody in his right mind is going to do it, but that was a very deep way of highlighting the evil of ghibat. Now that's the question for ourselves to ask, that have I even preserved my amal? To start off with, what extent of amal we have, what is the quality of it? In the Quran Sharif, Allah Ta'ala says, Man ja'a bil hasanati falahu ashru amthaliha. The one who brings along a good deed, they'll get 10 times, it'll be multiplied 10 times, minimum. But the Quran Sharif says, Man ja'a bil hasana, the one who brings along. He earned it, person earned a lot, earned a very big package, very big salary, but before he reached home, he got lost, got stolen, got robbed. So now what's the point in talking about how much he earned? That this month was a very good month, he made a real killing, 2 million rand. So now he's walking with the 2 million or driving with it, and he got hijacked and robbed. So now will he ever even talk about it, that I earned 2 million that month? He'll talk about the loss. 2 million got lost. Don't talk about 2 million was earned. So likewise, ghibat becomes a loss of all the amal. So a person is trying to get closer to Allah Ta'ala, so one aspect will be to be making the effort to make amal, but also to preserve it. And preserve it, so that we have to avoid all these things that will destroy the amal. Ghibat, causing harm to others, and oppressing anybody, causing pain to people unduly, talking ill, talking mockingly about somebody, talking in a humiliating way, in a degrading way. Now these things sometimes become so common, it doesn't cross the mind also, that what I did. And if somebody has to caution us, then we'll have some answer for that as well. That, no, what I'm saying is 100%. And I'll say it anywhere. The question is, saying it anywhere or everywhere, does that make any difference to what it is? If it is ghibat, it's ghibat. If it is causing undue hurt to somebody, then that's a sin. If it's degrading somebody, humiliating somebody, it doesn't matter where it is or who it is, that is a very serious matter and a terrible sin. So now this is a thing that we sometimes don't pay any attention to. We take it as one of those things, I can speak what I wish, say what I want, and my piety also won't get affected by this, because the external piety doesn't get affected with it. Person can be doing whatever he's doing in terms of his speech or oppressing somebody. Mashallah, his libas is all up to date. He appears to be a very, very pious personality. So the ghibat is carrying on. It doesn't affect his piety in any way in terms of his own thinking as well. He's thinking also of himself, deceived into this thinking, that I am good, I am pious, I am somebody. But ghibat is carrying on. We saying things which are offensive, humiliating others, degrading people. These are all major problems, very major problems. And that doesn't leave piety in a person. That it destroys piety. It takes away the piety. So piety is not confined to certain acts only. Piety is taqwa. And taqwa is obedience to Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. And obedience is that overall, in all the commands of Allah ta'ala, a person is making an effort to be obedient to Allah ta'ala. Then as insan, we slipped up somewhere, immediate tawbah. Immediately turning to Allah ta'ala in all sincerity. So in any case, this is the thing, that one is the aspect of mu'asharat, how we deal with people around us, our own family members, household members, our neighbors, extended family. These are things that we have to pay special attention to, and we make sure that we are not faltering in any way, maintaining family relationships, building up ties with those who cut off ties from us. In the Hadith Sharif, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has emphasized this, Sil man qata'ak, join ties of relationship with those who cut off ties from you. Joining ties of relationship doesn't mean that now we have to be sitting the whole day with the person, every day visiting the person, whatever. No, having a cordial relationship, once in a while we will end up meeting, we'll talk to the person in a cordial way, we'll inquire about the person from time to time. The cordial relationship is what is required, maintaining that, that is enough to fulfill the requirement of sila rahmi, of maintaining family relationships, and helping a person out if they are in need, etc. So in any case, this is a very important branch of deen, which is sometimes neglected, and we don't pay attention to how we are conducting ourselves in that regard. Then, the very, very important aspect of akhlaq. Now, how often have we reflected upon our akhlaq? What is the condition and the level of my character, my akhlaq? Akhlaq is often misunderstood to be saying things in a very nice way. Somebody has done something, so we are thanking the person, and the person be saying please and thank you, etc. This is part of etiquette. And any person with good akhlaq will have good etiquette also. So if a person has good akhlaq, this is part of good akhlaq in the sense of it's etiquette. Akhlaq is far beyond this. Akhlaq is an adornment. Akhlaq has been described as an adornment. Now, in the Hadith Sharif, in one dua, the dua of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the wording in it is about the adornment, وَزَيِّنِّي بِالْحِلْمِ. Ya Allah, adorn me with tolerance, adornment. Now we understand adornment very well, the material adornments, the very, very expensive jewelry and other things to now enhance adornment. But now the real adornment is that which adorns the heart. If there's beauty in the heart, then that beauty will shine forth over everything else. And Allah forbid, if that beauty is lacking in the heart, then the lustre of everything else also will die off. And it will lose its attraction. And it will, in fact, despite everything else, then there's ill feeling and there's bitterness. Allah forbid, it comes to the worst level. Why? Because the lack of adornment within. The heart hasn't been adorned. Now what is the adornment of the heart? Akhlaq. Akhlaq stems from the heart. Now we just spoke about in the Hadith Sharif, Zayyinni bil hilm. So now that's one part of akhlaq, hilm, tolerance. So likewise, sabr is an adornment. The very essential part of akhlaq. And it's an adornment. It's a very great adornment. Forgiveness is a very great adornment. To be able to forgive and overlook. Now things happen. Dunya is dunya. Dunya is a place of challenge. And people make mistakes. We also make mistakes. So we have to learn to apologize when we make mistakes. And learn to forgive when others make mistakes. Now that requires a person having akhlaq within them. The heart being filled with akhlaq. Sayyidah Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, Ummul Mu'mineen, the mother of the believers, the lengthy incident, just to touch on it, that she was, Allah ta'ala, protect us from these kind of things, that how deep and how far this can get to, that because the munafiqeen started off on rumor, and then even some few sincere Muslims got caught up unwittingly in it. And this rumor, this false accusation, this slander was directed against her. What a terrible thing. In that, unfortunately, a few sincere sahaba got caught up. In the sense that they heard it from 1, 2, 5 people. Then they also started mentioning it to somebody. Now this is unfortunately what we get caught up in so often in the times that we live in. Anybody sends us anything, we forward to others. Send to all. Send to all, it was ghibat, then 100 ghibat if you had 100 contacts. 100 ghibat at the press of one button. Or, if it was a slander verse, 100 buhdan and slander at one go. So, any case, she was slandered in this way, then the ayat of the Quran Sharif were revealed, and the entire matter was cleared, her purity and chastity was cleared. So now one of the people that got somehow caught up in this was Hassan bin Sabit radiallahu ta'ala. He was a very great sahabi of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he used to defend the Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with his poetry. The Quraysh would compose very hurtful and even derogatory poetry against Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In his poetic manner and with the poetry that he would compose, he would, so to say, send it all flying back. He would defend the honor of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in that manner. Now, we might wonder how this happens, and this is a very deep thing that somebody composed some poetry. How does a person, this is us, those who understand the whole, the aspect of poetry and how this works, but just one thing just comes to mind of how these things work. It's all to do with words and with, so one person, no need to take the names of these kind of people here, but nevertheless, so in parliament, one woman said to him, one woman parliamentarian said to him, that if you were my husband, now in politics now all these things fly around, they said, if you were my husband, then I would have put poison in your coffee. So he replied and said, now how you send it flying back? He said, if you were my wife, I would have drank it up. So, now this is just how it, these things, poetic things then work. The thing is that he used to defend Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with his poetry. So he was a very prominent sahabi. Unfortunately, he got caught up in this. Then the ayat of the Quran Sharif were revealed, and he was even given the punishment for it. But that now, then was done, was over. Now who was the person who suffered most as a result of this? Obviously, Sayyidah Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha. When she got to know about this whole slander, it was right at the tail end of this entire incident. It was the last, you can say the last day and night, 24 hours or little more. And from the time she heard, she couldn't stop crying, she couldn't eat a morsel of food, she couldn't sleep one blink, and 24 hours and more passed in that manner. And she herself describes the scene that I thought that my heart will burst as a result of this agony. Any case, the ayat of the Quran Sharif then were revealed to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this entire matter was cleared. Now, bearing in mind what pain and what suffering and of what a situation she underwent. But later on, Hassan radiallahu ta'ala anhu would come like other sahaba from behind the parda. They would inquire, ask masail, etc. because of the knowledge that she possessed. So once Hassan was there and somebody else came and they saw him also. So now they addressed Sayyidah Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, one of her nephews. Why are you asking him to, allowing him to be here? You should give him the instruction never to come back basically. Because of what he did. So Sayyidah Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha's response, إِنَّهُ كَانَ يُنَافِحُ عَنْ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ. That he used to defend Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now this happened, now this incident was long after Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam left this dunya. At that time she is now defending Hassan radiallahu ta'ala anha, that closed this chapter now. What happened, happened, it's all done. And he, remember his good, remember the good that he used to do. He used to defend the honor of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When the Quraysh used to compose this hurtful poetry, he used to defend it. And he used to compose poetry against them and silence them. So now remember that good. Why are you now sticking on to all these things? What a lesson she gave us. Now that lesson today, centuries later, 1500 years later, we're taking inspiration. Why? Because her heart was filled with this beauty. That beauty is shining up to this day. That what a beautiful lesson. That focus on the good. Focus on the positives. Negatives come and go. It's there, it has happened, it's gone. Let it be gone now. Don't stick to it. Have that beauty of the heart. That sabr, the tolerance, the forgiveness, the compassion, the generosity, and all the things of akhlaq. We have to learn these matters of akhlaq. In the Beheshti Zewar, roughly in the middle somewhere, I don't have the page number in mind right now, but if we check in the contents, there's an entire section on the various aspects of akhlaq. We should be studying this, teaching it to our children, our daughters in particular. This is Beheshti Zewar. Beheshti Zewar, the translation of this is in Urdu, Farsi, it means heavenly ornaments. Heavenly ornaments, meaning the jewelry of the heaven. So now this we have to adorn our children with before we get them married, before we send them into somebody else's home, before we send them out in life. Adorn them with these adornments, because this is going to be lasting adornment. Other adornments will fade. And the material things Allah knows best. These things, what good it'll do for somebody, is permissible and no harm in it within the limits. But that is not going to add value to a person. That doesn't add any value. What adds value is what's within the person. And within the person, the akhlaq, that is what really adds value. So this is what we have to be concerned about, developing all the good qualities within ourselves, the beautiful akhlaq, adorn ourselves in this manner, the mu'asharat, deen in its entirety, not deen in its departmentalized manner. There are certain things we now are very punctual on. Alhamdulillah, what we punctual on, Allah Ta'ala keep it steadfast. But then because we punctual on certain things, then other things don't need to be bothered about. No, that's not the way. Entire deen, this has to come into our lives. The aspect of haya that deen has taught us, the tawakkul and taqwa that deen has taught us to acquire, the sabr, the tahammul, and all the aspects of akhlaq and muamalat and muasharat, entire deen. Allah Ta'ala give us the tawfiq. Allah Ta'ala make us conscious of this reality that is approaching us. Death, Allah knows best when our time comes. We have to prepare before that moment of time. And may Allah Ta'ala make it such that when the time of our death comes, we are ready to meet Allah Ta'ala. Allah is happy to meet us. Allah is happy to take us. And we are happy to go. Allah Ta'ala grant us death on perfect iman. And Allah Ta'ala graze us on day of Qiyamah with perfect iman. وآخر دعوانا الحمد لله رب العالمين اللهم لك الحمد كله ولك الشكر كله اللهم لا نحصي ثناء عليك أنت كما أثنيت على نفسك جزى الله عنا نبينا محمدا صلى الله عليه وسلم بما هو أهله ربنا ظلمنا أنفسنا وإن لم تغفر لنا وترحمنا لنكونن من الخاسرين اللهم افتح لنا بالخير واختم لنا بالخير واجعل عواقب أمورنا بالخير بيدك الخير إنك على كل شيء قدير اللهم ثبتنا على الإيمان وأمتنا على الإيمان واحشرنا يوم القيامة مع الإيمان اللهم إنا نسألك من خير ما سألك منه نبيك وحبيبك سيدنا محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم ونعوذ بك من شر ما استعاذك منه نبيك وحبيبك سيدنا محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم أنت المستعان وعليك البلاغ ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم وصلى الله تعالى على خير خلقه سيدنا محمد وآله وأصحابه أجمعين والحمد لله رب